Now, I will admit to you, there are some things that were directed at Paul that may or may not be applicable to us, because Paul was a foreign missionary. That's what we would call him today. He was a cross-cultural servant. But I want to tell you that I'm approaching this passage with the presupposition that this passage can be applied to us in our context. What Paul's purpose is a cross-cultural missionary, and that may or may not affect us in our particular role in the body of Christ. But what he is to do, his purpose, I believe can be applied to us. And we'll look at that a little more in depth as we go through. Now, the first thing that will happen to Paul is, we all know the Damascus Road story. He sees the bright light. Jesus starts to speak to him and says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And then he follows up. If you read in Acts chapter 9, he doesn't actually say, Jesus in Acts chapter 9, doesn't actually say all of what we see here. So Paul is then talking about something that Jesus said later, or we're not filled in on the full context in Acts chapter 9. But Paul, when he talks to Agrippa, he says, this is what Jesus said to me. This is what his purpose was for me. This is what I remember from that experience on the Damascus Road. In verse 16, toward the middle of the verse, Jesus says, I've appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. Now, that is an interesting, it's not really a list because only two things, but these are interesting items that Jesus says. You are a minister, you are a servant of the gospel, he's going to say. You are a servant of me, and you are to be you are to serve others. You are to minister to them and to be a witness. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, because that's where Paul goes with the rest of the passage, about being a witness. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Those are the things he's supposed to be witness to. Now, we're going to slow down when we get going here in the end of 17 and 18, but we're trying to get there. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So Jesus appears to Paul, just like he said to his disciples, I'm sending you somewhere. Now, again, that's the foreign missionary side of Paul's application that may or may not apply in our role. But Paul was sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to the people that he was trying to minister. He was sent to the people he was standing in front of at this very time. Paul is one of those guys that had goals, had plans, and went places that he wanted to go. But he's also a guy who ended up in prison all the time. Paul's in prison now for more than 2 years. And when he stands before Agrippa, he doesn't say, listen, Agrippa, I had plans and I'm going to go and I've got these goals to do. He says, I'm glad I'm here because I want to tell you something. You being an expert in the custom of the Jews, you should know what I'm going to talk about. And he gives a very clear witness. And that's just how the gospel worked in Paul's life. He was ready to give the gospel. He was ready to be a witness wherever he was, whether it be in Corinth, whether it be in Rome, in prison, or before a king, Agrippa. Paul was ready. And so that's something for us to take, that we should be ready. Paul was sent to these people. When Jesus said this to Paul, he knew what Paul was going to go through. He knew that Paul was walking into persecution. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4, he said, we're encompassed about, we're persecuted, but not left destitute. Paul realized that all of these enemies were coming against him because of the gospel, and yet God kept him at some level. He let him go through all those persecutions, but he kept him. When Jesus says to Paul, I send you, Jesus knows what's going to happen. When Jesus says to his disciples, I send you just as the Father has sent me, I send you. Jesus knows that those guys, most of them, are marching to their death because of the gospel. There are so many stories we could talk about in history of missionaries who gave their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in prison now, says to Agrippa, in all of his knowledge and all of his glory and all of his love, he sent me to this very place. That's a powerful statement. What did he do? Here's his purpose. This is where I want to spend some time in verse 18. What is Paul's purpose? Now, Jesus says to him, Paul, your purpose, the reason I am sending you, what is going to happen is you are going to open their eyes, the people that I send to you. That is an interesting statement because when we talk about theology, I told Brother Jeff this morning, I said, you did a great job on my first point. He explained it very well. When Jesus says, Paul, I want you to open their eyes, the truth is Paul has no power to open their eyes. The gospel, the Bible talks about you and I that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We are so totally depraved, there's nothing we can do. Amen. We don't even seek God. Our heart, our will is totally wicked, Jeremiah says. It's so deceitful that we can't even know it. It's black, it's dark, it does not seek God. But it's interesting that Jesus says to Paul that I'm sending you to open their eyes. What that says then is that we as believers do have some part in opening people's eyes. And let me explain how I believe that happens. God is ready to open people's eyes. I think we can all agree on that. Peter says, God wills that none should perish. God is waiting to open our eyes to the truth of the gospel. The catchphrase is this, and I'll explain what I mean by it. The truth is, God doesn't open a blind man's eye in a dark room. God doesn't heal the blind in a dark room. So how that applies to the gospel is, here is God ready to open their eyes to the gospel, but there is no gospel for them to open their eyes to. The truth hasn't been spoken to them. And so Paul has this relationship with God where God is ready to open the unbeliever's eyes as Paul interjects truth into the unbeliever's knowledge, into his mind. What is the truth? The truth is the gospel. The truth is Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. The truth is that you and I are so totally sinful, there's nothing we could ever do about it. But Jesus paid that price. So today, what we have is a relationship with God. It's described as a triangle is the best way to look at it. God is the pinnacle of that triangle, and he is working in the unbeliever's life to bring him, to bring situations into his life, to humble him, like we talked about this morning, to bring about this opening of his eyes. But there's nothing to open his eyes to until a believer interjects truth, either through handing them the word of God or through preaching or talking about Jesus Christ. Somehow there must be something for them to see when their eyes are opened. So we have this relationship with God. We are totally dependent on him to open their eyes. They are totally dependent on us and God's mercy and grace and working in their lives to receive the gospel. Now, I've heard stories of people with dreams and visions and things like that, but the truth is those people in some way have come into contact with the gospel. They've today, in our context, they've seen it on the internet, they've heard it on the radio. Somebody's given them a packet at a port somewhere. They've come into contact with the Word of God. This is the only thing that changes people's lives. We can go and we can help and we can motivate, and those things are wonderful, and they will last for a while. But the only eternal change comes from His Word. So here is Paul's mission, to go and to open their eyes. By the way, the application for us there is to realize, when we are witnessing to an unbeliever, we are totally dependent on God to have worked and be working in that place. So we need to approach unbelievers with prayer, with fasting, with this total dependence that God will do something in their life, realizing that we are then the messenger of truth. We are the ones who have the truth. The reality is God could have written it on a mountain. God could have written it in the stars. He could have put it in the sky, but he didn't. He chose his believers, his followers, his children to deliver that truth. So when Jesus says to Paul, I want you to go, I'm sending you to open their eyes, he's talking about that relationship that he has with his believers, with his children, to further the gospel, to further the kingdom, to preach the truth. And then let him be involved on the spiritual side. Again, he is the only one who can open their spiritual eyes, but he does not do it until there is something to see. when their eyes are opened, they turn from darkness to light. If we continue with the analogy of the blind person and their physical eyes have been opened, what happens is you and I, because our eyes have been opened and we've seen the light, when we walk into a dark room, we start looking for a light switch. There's a good analogy. A friend of mine said that a blind person had come to visit them, and they were staying in their apartment, and he got up in the middle of the night because this person had gone to the bathroom and woke him up, and he got up. And he realized that they were in there with the light off, and he was going to say to them, "Oh, hang on, the switch is on the wall." But what he realized was they don't need the switch. They're blind. They're comfortable in darkness, was the idea. But he's stumbling through the hall because he needs light. He's seen the light, and he wants to see the light. We take that analogy into the spiritual realm, and it starts to make complete sense when we talk to unbelievers. The truth is, they are comfortable in darkness. They've lived there in their entire life. They're comfortable in sin. So when we come to them and we start to try to describe the rainbow that is Jesus Christ to a blind person, it doesn't make any sense until God begins to open their spiritual eyes. It is why the world hates us, by the way. They are comfortable where they are. And what we talk to them about, first of all, they can't even imagine because they've never seen it. But secondly, it is life-changing. You talk about Paul. Paul, he describes himself as a sinner of sinners. He is the sinner, is what he's saying. Paul's a guy who would go out and persecute and kill, and we talked about him this morning, one of the greatest conversions of the New Testament. Paul was a blind person, comfortable where he was, but when he saw the light, in literal light on the Damascus Road, he was never the same. Because once your eyes are opened and you see light, the Bible says right here, once their eyes are opened, you turn from darkness to light. 1 John says that we can know that we are in the light. What it's saying is that we follow his commandments because we see him. We see how good he is. We see the traps, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, that the devil has set because there's light shining on them. We've been called to light. We've been called to turn from darkness to that light. And that's what Paul's purpose was, to inject truth into people's lives, that God would open their eyes. They would turn from darkness to light. The next phrase, from the power of Satan unto God. As their eyes are being opened, what they see is the real manifestation of what sin really is. If we walk in complete darkness and we feel our way around, I was when I was a police officer back in North Carolina, we were also firemen. It was a joint effort. We were the people who would go into the house, and we would attack the interior, and we'd put out the fire. And the actual firemen that got paid really drove the truck, and they ran the scene. So you would go into a house, and it was so obscure you couldn't see anything, black in front of your face, and you were just feeling around trying to find something that made some sense, and you would move throughout the house. But when you got to the fire and there was actually some light in there, you could make out the walls, and you could see where you were. Now, when you put the fire out, you were back in darkness. But the truth is, when you're in darkness, you don't know what's around you. You don't know what pits lie right beside you, that you walk on the edge of the cliff all of the time. The people who live in sin and darkness do not realize how they live on the edge. Amen. We used to work in the Nashville Rescue Mission. The homeless shelter is the Nashville Rescue Mission's actual title. We worked in the homeless shelter. And the truth is, their addiction directed their life. They had no power to stop the addiction, and they were so blind to how close to the edge they really were. They had lost their family. They had lost their job. They had no source of income, and they lived not from paycheck, but from bottle to bottle to bottle. That's all they lived for. But they were completely blind to the life they could have in Jesus Christ. What the Bible is saying that Paul's purpose was, as people's eyes were opened, They turn from that darkness to light, and then that light then gives them the power, that's what it's saying. It gives them the power to resist Satan and turn unto God. How do we have that power? It is because Satan's tool is deceit. It is lies. It is this always reminding you that, hey, you can have what you want. Sin is where pleasure is. And if you take one more, just one more, you'll have what you want. But when light is shown and truth is spoken, Satan's power is gone. Because no longer do we just see the sin, but we see the hooks that are in the sin. And we see the cliff that we stand on the edge of. And we understand the spiritual side of what sin really does to us. The truth is imparted to us that what you will get paid for sin is death. The truth is, when Paul speaks truth into their lives, their eyes are opened spiritually, light is shed into their lives spiritually, and it gives them then, through the grace of God and the working of His Spirit in their lives, the power to turn from Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. I have to make a confession. We are not going to be able to cover everything in this phrase, but I do want to touch on just a few things. Paul then, as he speaks truth into their lives and they turn from Satan unto God, what's happening is they are actually receiving, we'll talk about the method that receive it in just a second, but they're receiving the forgiveness of sin. The truth is, it's not that God looks at His creation and says, look how sinful they are. I wish we could do something about it. I'll tell you what, I'll just forget the whole thing. Let them come. But God, through His loving kindness toward us, gives His Son, and that's the next phrase in a little while, so that not only can we stand before Him where He's willing to forgive sin, but we stand before Him righteous. Wearing the righteousness of Christ, we stand before God righteous. That's the power of what Paul has to offer when he offers truth. The forgiveness of sin. Christ doesn't come, and again, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he doesn't come and do what he did so that you and I can have, so that God can just say, well, you know, we won't worry about that. The truth is, God, you look in the New Testament, it says that Christ was the propitiation for our sin. What that means is God is angry about our sin. God is wrathful and He's angry and He wants justification. He needs in His holiness to punish sin. And Jesus Christ then comes and becomes that gift to calm this wrathful, angry God. That is what propitiation really means. Jesus Christ became that for us. So that through this process that Paul is working through, people not only come to faith in Christ that we're going to talk about in a second, but they have the forgiveness of sin. They can stand before God completely white as snow, as if they had never sinned. Let's look at this last phrase because I want to continue with what Christ did. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We're going to talk about the sanctification, the set apartness that is through faith. But I want to talk about that very last word that is in me. Jesus is saying to Paul here that all of these things can happen only through me. Faith in me. That's what Jesus is saying. The truth is, and I know it's not popular, but if you worship Allah the rest of your life, you will stand before God a sinful person. If you follow Buddha and you meditate and you seek enlightenment and you try to do the right thing and you love your neighbor and you are a good person, you will stand before God wanting. Amen. You can go to the Hindu temple and anoint the gods and serve them all of your life, but you're still a sinful person. What Jesus is saying here, that it is faith in me that matters. Why? Why is it faith in Christ? Why can we say exclusively that Jesus is the only one, the only path to the Father? He is the only one who could pay the debt the Father demanded. He's the only one who came to earth, who lived a sinless life and died for us, and then rose again, proving his power. He is God. And he paid the price. That is why he can stand before Paul and say, all of these things will happen when people have faith in me, true faith in me. If you look at what Jesus did, he left the glory of heaven, the majesty of heaven. One of my professors explained it this way. I think it's a very good analogy. He said, "If to understand just a fraction of what Jesus did is for us to take our best Sunday suits, the suits that we wear, the nicest thing that we have, and to go to downtown Nashville and find the dirtiest, filthiest bum you could find. Find the one that's urinated on himself and hasn't taken a shower in weeks, and just you can smell him before you can see him. And when you find him, take your clothes off and put them on him, and take his clothes off and put them on you. So now you're wearing the dirty, nasty, stinking clothes of the bum. And we'll understand just a fraction of what Jesus did when he took his glory and his majesty off and he put on human flesh. Why was he willing to do that? The Bible says that before we loved him, he loved us. What was his motivation? His motivation was twofold. First of all, his motivation was to bring glory to the Father. But he also loved his creation enough to be separated from the Father, to be put in this human flesh, to limit himself in ways, the Bible says. Why? So that they can be turned from darkness unto light, the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in him. The truth is that our faith, our true proper faith in Jesus Christ, is actually actively sanctifying us. It's setting us apart. It's changing us. It's making us, the Bible says, a new creature. At that point of conversion, we became a new creature, and then the rest of our spiritual existence, we continue to grow in that faith, and it sanctifies us. None of that could have happened. None of it. If Jesus Christ doesn't do what he did. That's why he can end this passage by saying, faith that is in me. Jesus is sending Paul on a difficult, difficult journey, to be honest. We've, just over the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 days, I've really been praying and talking to God about. The first time we went, it was just Rachel and me. And now we have Keith. And grandparents are very important in children's lives. And I've been thinking this week, this is going to be much more difficult to leave than it was the first time. I've asked God, what are we doing? Why are we so emotionally attached? And the truth is, it's proper to be emotionally attached to your family. And it's difficult. So the bottom line is it worth it? Is it worth the sacrifice that people make to live on the mission field? Read verse 18 and see what happens when people live out their faith. The unbeliever, their eyes are opened. The unbeliever turns from darkness to light. The unbeliever turns from the power of Satan unto God. The unbeliever receives forgiveness of sins. The unbeliever has an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. The truth is, there's nothing more valuable that we could do with our lives. The truth is, Paul spent years in prison. He was persecuted but not destitute. And every breath that he took, every word that he said was worth it. How do we apply this to our lives? The truth is that you and I come into contact with people that others just don't come into contact with. There are people at your work that I will never see. There are people that live in your neighborhood that I will never know. And God has placed in your sphere of responsibility the purpose to inject truth into people's lives. The truth is spoken here every Sunday. The truth, I pray, is spoken through your deeds and through your words of your life. The truth is in this Bible. It's in this book right here. And we as believers have the purpose of proclaiming this truth wherever we find ourselves. Amen. Our role happens to be in a land far away. But everybody's purpose is to inject truth, to talk about Jesus Christ and His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the sinfulness of man, the gospel is our purpose. When we get to a point where we understand what Paul understood, that the single most important thing that we do, the single most important thing that we have is the gospel, I think it will radically change the church. Not the local church, but the church. When we realize the preciousness of the gospel, over time, Paul, Peter, John, more recent history, David Livingston, Adoniram Judson, people have looked at the gospel, understood its importance, have humbled themselves, and given their life for the gospel. Is there a more noble, is there a more valuable, is there a more purpose-driven reason to live? I would submit to you that it is the reason that we live. I was listening to a newscast this week. It was actually Paul Harvey. And I don't remember who they were talking about, but somebody had died who was an actor or something, and they said, you know, he died at the age of 88 and gave a little thing. And at the very end, they said, he died at an age of 88, but he did live. And I thought about that, not about this man, but about my life. At the end of it, what would be the measure to say, I did live? You understand what he was saying? He's saying that he did things. He impacted some in some way, and he got to do all of these things because he was famous. But at the end of my life, what would I measure that by? Yes, I lived. I think it's going to be measured by my faithfulness to the gospel. Not about where I've been, what I've seen, but about whether I was faithful to the gospel. That's what Paul said. Paul said at the end of his life, he said, I've run my race. I've finished well. I've done what I was asked to do. I pray that you and I could say the same. that we could look back at the end and we could say, I've done what I've been asked to do. I was faithful with the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we do ask you that you would help us to see the importance of your gospel, to be bold in proclaiming it. Lord, to help us to have wisdom and knowledge about your gospel.